Good morning and welcome. My name is Malcolm Hayes and I'm one of the members here at Encounter. And it's my privilege and opportunity to share this word with you this morning. We're looking about transformation. And I'd like to read, if I could, from Galatians 1. The only thing they heard about me, and this is Paul speaking in his letter to the Galatians, our former enemy, who once brutally persecuted us, is now preaching the good news of the faith that he was once obsessed with destroying. Because of the transformation that took place in my life, they praised God even more. And I wonder what epitaph, that could almost be the epitaph of Paul's life. And I wonder what epitaph we tend to leave behind. That was Paul's. Jehoram was a slightly opposite position. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years. And the sad part is that the scripture records that he passed away to no one's regret. Malcolm Hayes, aged slightly more than 40, experienced the transformation of knowing Jesus, and in spite of weakness, mistakes and failures, seeing him work in his life in countless ways. Story ongoing. And finally, and you. What would you want to leave behind? I was chatting to the CEO of a major charity fairly recently, and she said, I want to make sure that I'm leaving a legacy behind. Now, some of you know I've had the privilege over the past 7.5 years of chairing a charitable trust that works with ex-offenders. It's a lovely Christian organisation, which I've really enjoyed over the past few years. But some of the guys who are in that, it's essentially men. 95% of the prison population is in fact male, and therefore we tend to be working mainly with men, although we do work with some women as well. But over that time, I've shared conversations, time, meals, and just time spent. Some of the guys were murderers, rapists, paedophiles, major offenders, murderers, and it over that time I've just got really inspired by listening to some of the people whose lives have been transformed and changed. Some of them systemic homeless, but in fact have been changed through the gospel. Let me give you a couple of examples of this. Mike is about 50 now, mid-50s, devastated in early childhood when he saw his mother drown when he was only 3 years old. Shipped out to care instantly by his father, he suffered for the next 15 years, severely being beaten on a regular basis until he was 18. Left that organisation, left the care facilities, went straight away into a life of crime. And his own testimony was that he lived with his fists. Dot and I were listened to his testimony fairly recently, and he went to one of the centres in Cheltenham, and his life was transformed. He changed his attitude, he became much more gentle, he became much more approachable, and he now goes around with one of our senior managers, talking to magistrates, talking to judicial officials, telling them what it's like to be through that violent upbringing before change is brought about. Ian was a lifer. We were sharing dinner a while ago, and his life was just shattered. He killed his grandfather when he was 14, went on the run, and was finally imprisoned when he was just under 18, spent the next 31 years in prison. Limited education, because he'd run away at 14. And in prison, he'd made a decision that he would educate himself. And at the end of his 31 years in prison, he came out with 16 O-levels, or GCSEs, and 6 A-levels. But the most important thing, he'd found Jesus, and it changed his lifestyle, changed his whole approach, changed his belief structures, changed his values, because he'd found the reality of knowing Jesus, a transformation. Big Dave was a huge black guy. Dave went to one of our centres in the North Midlands and was delivered by 5 officials, and he came in handcuffs. He was delivered to the predominantly female management team and care team in that establishment, and who took him to his room, and over the next 18 months prayed, worked, reasoned, just invested time in that guy who was basically just lived a life of violence. After 18 months, he was released into association with his family, and 6 months later, he spent the Christmas with his family for the very first time in a number of years. Transformation takes place. Kevin came from a good family background, a haulage business, but something went very, very wrong. And if the family went apart, he went into crime and lived a life for the next 30 years or so in serious crime until he came into Northampton, one of our Bedford centres, and became a Christian. Kevin's conversion to the Lord was just dramatic. He became a Christian, his life was changed, his whole attitude and values and behaviours were changed, and there's a reality of what Jesus meant to him. We interviewed him for a board appointment, and during the interview, obviously he had to disclose what his offending history was. It filled 3 pages of A4, but at the end of this declaration of his four pages of offending history was the simple thing: he came to know Jesus. Why have I told you those life-transforming stories? Why have we shared them? Because Saul, who was writing the epitaph at the outset, Saul would have been very comfortable with them. He was a murderer. He was at the very, very least an accessory to murder. And he was quite accustomed to seeing grievous bodily harm dished out and physical abuse. Deeply religious, highly intelligent. This man was a student of the most academically trained leaders in Jerusalem. He was probably the Oxbridge equivalent of a Pharisee, potentially having aspirations to reach the upper echelons of the Pharisaic order, and absolutely hating this message of Jesus, who he thought to be a fraud and a criminal. Obsessive, he did everything he could to stamp out this newfangled faith in Jesus Christ. These believers who came from limited backgrounds, who came from working class environments, these were the people who were declaring boldly, confidently, and with great faith that Jesus had risen from the dead and was changing lives, and he just couldn't stick it. Something, in his opinion, was very wrong. And even worse, it was spreading like wildfire. It was just spreading and spreading and spreading. People were getting healed. People were becoming delivered from demonic forces. It was a total affront to the respected Jewish authorities who he knew so well and was totally immersed in. So he joined forces with all the other religious leaders who were trying to stamp out this newfound vision, this newfound cult, I suppose, in their view, that they were thinking about. So he joined forces, and he was given letters to take to Damascus to try and stamp out what was already there, to imprison and to kill those who dared to believe. He'd already been a witness to the murder of Stephen. He was there holding the coats, guarding the possessions by those who threw stone after stone after stone after stone at Stephen until he collapsed and died, seeing the face of God in his death throes. But the story you know well: as he approached the city of Damascus, a blinding light — Mark touched on this 3 weeks ago in his message, first message when we were looking at movement of God, and Mark just touched on this. There's Saul, thrown off his donkey by an intense light and blinded, and hearing this voice that said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And the voice of Saul comes back. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you're persecuting." Now, he said, "Get up. Saul, get up and go into the city where you'll be told what to do." Here was a man absolutely challenged to his roots, confronted and now blind, being led into the city in total uncertainty, not having a clue what was about to happen next. Confrontation. I always remember when I was running an engineering company, we had a major strike at one of the factories I was running at the time. And it, like most disputes, it gets very confrontational. And this particular one had got particularly intensive. And we called a break. And so the union leaders went outside and the full-time officials went outside. And we took time to try and review the position. Because obviously it was just eyeball to eyeball. It was head to head stuff. It was really, really confrontational. And after a while, I thought, oh, I'll go out and just see if we can talk outside. Because as you, some of you know, most of the decisions of this nature are either decided in the toilets or outside the meeting at the fag breaks. So I was just about to go outside when the construction manager stopped me. He said, Malcolm, he said, you're not going out there. I said, why, Ken? What's the problem? He said, Malcolm, they're pulling knives and I don't want you out there. Confrontation. Eyeball to eyeball confrontation. We settled the dispute as you always do, and the business did become quite successful. But at the same time, it was a direct confrontation. There was a direct eyeball to eyeball attack. And confrontation brought resolution, but it also brought growth. Whatever our lifestyle choices that we have and the patterns, we may have to face up to the fact that sometimes God just puts his finger on something and he just points out something and he said, really, I want to see that changed. It's unlikely, I guess it's not impossible, but it's unlikely we've got a murderer here or a serious offender. But at the same time, we may have people who are involved with illicit liaisons. There may be an unhealthy emotional attachment to somebody or something. There may be an ungodly attitude to attitudes, to behaviours, to values, whatever it could be. But this could be the time when God puts his finger on things that need to be changed. Our transformation through confrontation. And sometimes it's the hand of the voice of God, the finger of God, pointing out what needs to be changed. Then secondly, Saul's life was changed not only by confrontation, but it was also changed by invitation. After his conversion, this guy had an amazing ability to convince people of the truth of the gospel. And he started to preach first in Damascus and then at a later stage in Jerusalem. But he began to preach that this Jesus, who would have been rejected by the religious leaders of the day, was in fact the Son of God. And this preaching became so more powerful, so effective, that the Jews became jealous and thought, we'll have to kill him. The only way to stop this man preaching the vitality of the life of Jesus is to kill him. And the disciples discovered that and arranged for him to escape from Damascus. And then he went to Jerusalem. But he tried to join the disciples, and of course they'd heard all about Saul. They knew this Saul, they knew him very well. This was the man who consistently had taken Christians, taken those who trusted in Jesus off to prison. Some he'd killed, some he'd abused, some he had just beaten. And therefore, they were paranoid. They were very reluctant to accept Paul into the circle of believers in Jerusalem. But this man, Barnabas is an amazing man. It said he came to him and he stood for him. He endorsed the testimony of Saul that he had actually known the impact of Jesus on his life and his life had turned around. And so in conjunction with the Jewish disciples in the city, he began to preach again in Jerusalem. This man was fearless. He fearlessly proclaimed the truth of God, the vital word of God in Jerusalem. And he was so effective that once again, the Jews banded together. The Grecian Jews, it said, banded together and said, we must get rid of this man. This man is trouble. He's causing no end of unrest. People are being changed. They're converted. They're turning to believe in this Jesus. We need to get rid of him. So the disciples very graciously said, Paul, or Saul at the time, Saul, we believe we need to release you and you need to go and spend some time away. Take some time out. So Saul went to Tarsus. And we don't know much about what happened in Tarsus. As far as we know, there was no church established there. As far as we know, there was no outstanding ministry there. But Saul invested time alone in Tarsus. And it was whilst he was there that a revival broke out in Antioch. Some of the disciples had been dispersed, some had gone to Antioch, and whilst they were there, a revival started to break out. And word travelled slowly in those days, but word came back to the disciples in Jerusalem. Hey, something's happening in Antioch. There's a revival going on. We better go and see what's happening. So they said to this lovely man, Barnabas, will you go and see what's happening in Antioch? And so in Acts 11, this man went, and Barnabas, it said, it's a lovely, lovely descriptive of this man. He said he was full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And whilst he was there, numerous people came to know the Lord as Saviour. And this man who had such faith, such gracious sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, it says he left the revival and he went to Tarsus to seek out Saul. This was the man who he had supported and endorsed when he came to Jerusalem, but he thought he wanted to see Saul come and join him at the Antioch revival. He was brilliant relationally. Always forgiving, always looking forward to potential. Do you know, I love to see potential. I love to see potential fulfilled in both secular work and also in spiritual dimensions. There's a great potential that somehow we want to see fulfilled through this fellowship, through this leadership, through each of us as the work of God can spread in the area where we live. He was brilliant relationally. And he diligently scoured the city to find Saul and then brought him back into revival, back into this revival in Antioch. And my sense is that there's a special blessing for those who are relationally gifted to seek out those who once were with us, those who once knew the vibrant life of Christ in their experience and are no longer there. Those on the fringe, those who have for some reason suffered disappointment, rejection, a loss, and as a result of that are no longer worshipping, either here or in other churches, but are not worshipping because they've had a loss. And there's a great privilege, I believe, in those who have the ability to seek out those. I've been privileged to marry to Dot for over 50 years, and she is relationally great. I remember a family who were totally transformed in their finances, their beliefs, their Christian, well, they weren't Christians, they came to know the Lord through Dot's relational contact at the school gate. I see it working where we live. We live at the bottom of a cul-de-sac. Two of the families who are at the bottom of, there's only four or five houses down there, six houses, at the bottom of this cul-de-sac, two of them have lost children in untimely deaths. Now, I know I've got Dot supports those couples, and in a very good, gracious way, relational way, supports them with all sorts of things, cards, reminders, just anniversaries, and sees them. I saw her work with the lady next door was from Ukraine. Her mother was locked into Ukraine with a heart condition, couldn't get out. And one day Doc went in, she said, I think I'll go and talk to Yulia next door. And as she was talking to her, she felt that she should pray for her, and they prayed. And she said, it's a long time since I've prayed in such a powerful way that God would intervene. Easter Sunday, Valentina, her mother, came to Broadway and now lives next door. There's a relational element that just can touch the lives of people and can touch them for God. And looking across this morning, I know there are others. Your gifting is to relationally touch people and then see change. And my invitation is that you seek out and allow God to remind you of those people you need to contact to see them coming back into a relationship with Jesus. This is not a church activity, it's not a corporate activity. This is very individual. It's me, it's you, it's us together, working together to try and discern what is God saying at this time. Is he reaching out to certain individuals? Without the sacrifice of Barnabas, leaving that revival to find Saul, we may never have seen the New Testament as it is today. We may never have seen that whole transformation across the known world at that time. Your intervention in reaching out to somebody who may not be worshipping at the present time could have an unexpected outcome that you may never have thought about. 3 weeks ago, we talked about taking the risk of believing that God can transform our experience and can change the way in which we reach out to those outside of Christ. Transformation. Saul's life was transformed through a very intentional invitation from Barnabas. He took the risk of going to find him and bringing him back into the work in Antioch. And finally, he knew a transformed vision. He was as happy as the proverbial ministerial bunny. He was working in Antioch with Barnabas. The leaders were all together. He was a gifted speaker, widely accepted, and his gifting was there, sharing in the leadership. The church was expanding, the ministry was growing, and everything was just on the crest of a wave. It was going so well until it changed. And what changed was he went to a prayer meeting. They're all worshipping, they're praying together. There's the five leaders listed in Acts 13, I think. They're listed there. There's the five leaders, the key leaders of the church. But we don't know how many others were there. But what we do know was as they're praying and worshipping and fasting, we're not quite sure how long it was, but what we know, the Holy Spirit spoke specifically and said this. He said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul to the work for which I've called them." And when, this is it, it's almost instant. So after they'd prayed and fasted, they placed the hands upon them and sent them off. When I first retired, which was quite a few years ago, I've had a series of retirements, but the first retirement, Doc gave me a great card. And on the card, it just says very simply, "Success is letting go of today so that you can sail into tomorrow." Success is letting go of today so that you can sail into tomorrow. And Saul and Barnabas did just that. They left this revival, they left this vibrant, exciting work of God to sail away when they went down to Seleucia and then on to Cyprus. They transformed by listening to the wind of the Spirit and this work of God. Now, monthly we have Send the Fire, which roughly monthly we have Send the Fire. We pray, we worship. We don't often fast, but we do pray and worship. And if you want to hear the directional word of God for your life, come and be where there's an openness to hear this direction of God. And I'm not talking about, you know, conjuring something up that's vague and woolly and all of it wishy-washy. Listening to God in terms of where he's directing us. As a church, we need the visionary direction of God. Mark and Karen have got amazing leadership for us as a fellowship, but it's getting alongside that and seeing this visionary direction. Where is God taking us? Where is he going to bless us over this next week, month, year, maybe decade? But certainly God has got his hand on us at the present time. There's times you really experience and know the favour of God at work. We are in one of those times as we move forward in what God wants us to do. Will we see revival? I don't know. I would love to see revival. And Simeon in Luke chapter 2 said this, where he just nestled in his arms the infant Jesus, the baby Jesus. And he said, "Now let your servant depart in peace. Eyes have seen your salvation." And whilst I'm not looking to die soon, I would love to see revival. before I die. There's something about surfing into the kingdom of God on the work of revival. And I'm rereading at the present time the Welsh revivals of 1904, the historic revivals. If you've never read a book on revival, read it. Let's get an excitement, a vision, a sense of what God could do as we're moving forward. Saul's life was totally transformed. Firstly, by confrontation. He knew the direct challenge of Jesus to what he was doing, and he responded with humility and acceptance. A very nervous Cornelius must have prayed with him, and the scales, it said, dropped from his eyes. Confrontation. Is there something God needs to put his finger on in our lives? Is there something he's just saying, check, you need to change. We need to amend. We need to vary. He was transformed by this wonderful, gracious invitation from Barnabas. This delightful. He was a relational supremo who left an outstanding revival to find one man. And then saw a greater story being written. What is God calling us to do? And then thirdly, he followed with Barnabas in that church in Antioch. They followed the wind and the calling of the Spirit. They left an extremely successful, an extremely effective work of God, a revival of God sweeping through that area. And they went to change. And they left it. But the impact of that change was that they touched the known world. The impact was so much more extensive than what they could have been had they changed, had they stayed in Antioch. And can I encourage us this morning? I don't know what area of transformation you need. I don't know what area of transformation God has put his finger on. It may be we just need to be open to a wind of the Spirit. Where, oh Lord, would you have me be? What would you have me do? Where would you want me to invest my time, invest my emotional commitment, invest my whole life in you under the Lordship of Christ, your Lord? You're risen from the dead and you are Lord. Amen. We so often sing, Jesus be the centre. And in the middle couplet in that, it's be the fire in my heart, be the wind in my sails, be the reason that I live. Jesus, Jesus, that's our calling. That's our calling today, to allow the Spirit of God to be the wind in our sails, the fire in our heart, the reason that we live. Amen.